So that whole Old Testament, then even the New Testament, can be seen as like, where is this promised child?
Dr. Adam Filipik, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story.
Who's going to crush the head of the serpent and give us back the very presence of God, that land that we dwelt with God in, no sorrow, no suffering, no sin, no death, but in his presence permanently.
Learn more about life in Christ at issuesetc.org. In the listener email this week, we have some criticisms of our association with Molly Hemingway, some questions and comments about some comments I made recently on loss of the rainbow, and then a question about whether or not an Assemblies of God baptism is valid. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
And if we have time, a comment about our beloved St. Louis Cardinals. Only if we have time.
All right.
Let's begin with Luke. Hi there. I've been mulling this thought over for a while now, but never said anything because it's just my personal opinion. However, I will put it out there just so you know that not all your listeners are of one mind on the subject. I find using Molly Hemingway to promote the podcast extremely distasteful. She is an extremely partisan right-wing figure and a vocal defender of Trump. Yet she is a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod member with a public profile, and so I understand the marketing angle for the show, but I would rather not have Issues Etc. associated with her in any way. I myself am very conservative, so this is not an attack on generally right-wing views. I do, however, think the show is too respectable to associate with someone who defends the former president. Trump is one of the most morally corrupt, unchristian leaders America has ever seen. I get the sense that Todd, given his defense of Bill Barr, is not in sympathy with the far right, but it seems you are probably too hesitant to criticize him, given you'd alienate large swaths of the audience. Anyways, I am already regretting writing this email, but just letting you know, I cringe whenever I hear Molly's voice on the podcast. Other than that, love the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the feedback, Luke.
So let's deal with the Trump stuff first. I'm happy to criticize the former president, and I have on the air. My criticisms largely have to do with kind of his
sophomoric behavior.
It's not just sophomoric. It's sometimes infantile, maybe verging on a four-year-old. I watch my grandkids almost every morning, and you can see what little children, they have very little impulse control and they have very little self-control, period. And that's my biggest criticism of Donald Trump. That's a personal criticism. Now, I will say I did not vote for him in 2016. I didn't believe him. He made a lot of promises. He didn't have a track record to back any of it up. And he exceeded my expectations, especially with regard to Supreme Court justices and some other policies. And then I kind of grudgingly voted for him in 2020. I did that because the alternative, I think, has been proven to be truly terrible.
And his selection of Supreme Court justices.
Right. But I've been happy to criticize him. And there are policy criticisms I would make as well. He has been, with the exception of overturning Obama-era military regs about transgender people in the military, he really has done nothing on the LGBTQ front. In fact, recently he's been expressing some solidarity with that movement.
So we have people like Dave Rubin, mm-hmm. who's says he's a conservative commentator. Used to be liberal, who said he finally voted for a Republican president because Trump was the first president who wasn't opposed to gay marriage.
Yeah. So
so I don't know if far right, because on that issue, I don't think President Trump is far enough right.
Right. He's not as far into the woke ideology as the Biden administration is, but that's not saying much. So
that's a low bar.
Yeah, very low bar. Now,
Bill Barr. Did you know he spoke at our conference?
Yes, he did. So I am not.
Why did we have him speak at our conference? Because he's, criticized by a lot of the far-right Trump supporters.
Sure he is. He was, for a time, the greatest attorney general to ever walk the face of the earth until Donald Trump decided he wasn't, and then all of his followers decided he wasn't either. So those are my comments on Trump. I have no problem with criticizing him. I don't know exactly where Molly stands on Trump.
She's been a very strong supporter of President Trump. There's no denying that.
Right. Now, as to all of our listeners not being of one mind, believe me, we know that. We know that we have people from all across the spectrum. And not just in terms of what people's opinions about the former president are, but all across the spectrum politically. Thank you for acknowledging the marketing angle because, look, Molly is a professional commentator. She is probably the most visible Lutheran Church Missouri Synod person in the United States. And for that reason alone, and a very good friend of the show for years and years and years. And so she has been extremely generous with her time, both she and her husband, with us. And like I said, a very good friend of the show. We just couldn't think of anybody better with a recognizable voice to advocate for the show. And that's why we have her, if you may have heard either running those spots running here or on other podcasts where she's talking about issues, et cetera, and promoting it.
So the podcast, the commercial that you hear on this show was used primarily for us to do marketing on secular podcasts, including several popular Fox News podcasts.
That's why that spot appeared, and we just happened to use it ourselves, too. So if you've listened, what were the shows that we...
So you have the Five podcasts. You have the who's the media guy that Molly's on the weekends with?
Don't know.
He used to be on CNN. I can't think of his name. I don't watch Fox News a lot. We've used it on the Federalist podcast, where she, of course, she's head of the Federalist, executive editor, or whatever her title is there. So those were used primarily for marketing on secular conservative podcasts. Now, isn't that great that somebody might say, hey, I got to check out this Issues Etc. podcast and hear Law and Gospel?
Maybe they're the Molly Hemingway fan, and that's really our goal there. And as I said, you may not know that Molly has a long history with us, and when we were fired by our former employer back in 2008, she wrote a Wall Street Journal piece that kind of put that firing on the map and raised awareness for it. But she had been a friend of the show before that and a fan of the show before that. So there's a lot of history with Issues Etc. and Molly Hemingway.
Let's go to Bill in San Marcos, Texas. I'll bet it's pretty hot in San Marcos today. Just, I don't know where it's at, but it's got to be hot, right? Bill says, I can understand Pastor Wilkins' concern that the use of the rainbow should not be hijacked completely. It is indeed instructional that the world chose the word pride for this movement, since pride is the sin that Satan himself brought upon fallen mankind. However, this pride rainbow uses a recognized and specific set of colors reflecting shades of fallen flesh colors. So it is not the use of any rainbow that should concern a Christian, but the one that represents the flag of this delusional movement of proud, aka unrepentant sinners. If I see a rainbow of the colors of the prism, our Lord's rainbow, then I don't in knee-jerk fashion see its use as associated with that proud-to-be sinners group. I have never encountered a Christian opposed or offended by the use of God's rainbow. Maybe Pastor Wilkin will affirm that he has indeed encountered Christians who refuse slash reject the use of any rainbow because of the so-called pride one. Another important difference is that the pride rainbow is also being used as a flag. Flags represent nation states, sadly now extended to delusional states of mind. In closing, this whole discussion of the rainbow may be a moot question as the number of pride categories increases almost daily, so the latest pride flag has additional stripes and also bent ones appropriate for the cause. Thanks for listening in San Marcos, Texas, Bill.
Very good observations, Bill. You're right, because I think the typical pride flag is kind of a pastel rainbow. It's not a vibrant rainbow. So that's a very good point. And also the pride flag, there's actually debate in the LGBTQ community on what flag should be used, because it recently got, I don't know who does these. There's no standards department that does pride flags, but the pride flag recently went from simply a rainbow to adding other bands of color and then kind of a little offset chevron of color at the end that was supposed to be represent the trans people. And again, pretty soon there are going to be so many stripes on it, really won't make any difference. Everybody looks for their own little meaning there. But there is a movement among the LGB where they don't want that trans flag element in there. They want it taken out. They don't want to be associated with the trans movement because the trans movement has been making a very bad name for itself, especially online. And there are a lot of gay and lesbian bisexual people who say, I'm no part of that. I want nothing to do with it. It all kind of started with the targeting children with drag queen story hours and drag shows. And I think even sensible people looked at that and said, we don't want to be a part of that at all. When we come back, more listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
When you hear the word heresy, what do you think of? Do you think of some ancient debate the church has gotten over and forgotten? Do you think of some stubby old theologians just arguing over things that don't matter? There's a lot more to heresies than you might think. And that's what the August issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about. Heresies, ancient and modern. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Are you a young, single, confessional Lutheran looking for a future spouse or friends who share your faithful confession of Christ? St. John Lutheran Church in Sycamore, Illinois, is hosting its second annual singles retreat on Saturday, August 5th. This retreat is for high school grads through age 30. Visit stjohnsycamore.org and select the Young Singles Retreat icon. That's stjohnsycamore.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's a listener email on the Issues Etc. comment line.
Programming alert. We'll be broadcasting from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Triennial Convention, except this time it's 4 years ago. Special Sunday broadcast on Sunday evening, July 30th. Don't know the time yet. We're kind of winging it like we usually do. I was looking at Rinstein. Do you know this will be my ninth live broadcasts from the LCMS convention beginning in 1995.
Oh my gosh.
And I was looking, so I've been at every one except from 95 and then till this year. But we missed the 2010 because we were fired by the previous leadership, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod 2008. So we weren't invited naturally to that one.
I wonder why.
I don't know. But you know what's funny? In 2013, here we are broadcasting, and so what we usually do, if you're there, we'll be outside it's Lutheran Church Extension Fund has a Sunday night thing. It's usually ice cream. Last time I checked, they didn't know what it was, but wherever they're giving something out free outside of the Lutheran Church extended, wherever they're having their Sunday night gala, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, stop by and we'll be broadcasting live from there. But I remember in 2013 seeing President Kishnick, who is the leader who played a role putting the best construction in our cancellation in 2008, and seeing him and waving at him and smiling at him as he looks at our on-air light in 2013. So stop by. We'll be sending you more programming details. But if you or anybody is going to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Convention, and look, there's lots of vendors. There's no way you can see all the vendors, right, Todd? There are lots. But stop by booth 222, number 222, our good friends Juanita and Tom Wood, Ad Cruesom, and check out the great items that we've been talking about for years here on Issues, etc. Again, booth 222, the Ad Cruesom booth at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Convention late this month, early August in Milwaukee. Joe says, "Dear Pastor Wilkin, I was baptized as a 19-year-old adult in 1993 at First Assembly of God in Binghamton, New York. Pastors Jerry Terry did the service." Is that a male, female? I don't know. Jerry Terry? Wait a second. Isn't that President Kishnick and his wife?
Maybe President Kishnick did the service.
That is wild how we're finished talking about that. Pastors Jerry Terry did the service. "I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was immersed, but they don't believe that baptism saves. See 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Yet they preach the Bible as 100% true, except that and the idea that communion also is efficacious. Drink ye all of it for the remission of sins. So I question, if they do not believe that it saves, is my baptism valid?" Great question. Thanks for listening, Joe.
Yes, your baptism is valid. They did not alter the institution. That is the formula that Christ gives us in his institution in Matthew 28. They did not alter that. Now, do they subsequently teach against what Scripture says about baptism? Yes, but that does not invalidate the baptism. So we would recognize all Christian baptisms, that is those that are done according to Christ's institution, as valid. They do not teach that the Father is not the Father, and the Son is not the Son, and the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. Let's contrast that with, say, a Mormon baptism, which is shrouded in mystery, but we do know one thing. They teach a different Father, a different Son, and a different Holy Spirit. Therefore, we do not regard that as a Christian baptism. So that was a valid baptism. That holds good. You simply came to a right and scriptural knowledge of what that baptism did for you a little later than other people. The teaching caught up with what the Holy Spirit did and promised in that baptism. So there's no need to question it, and there's certainly no need to seek to be rebaptized. Even if, say, a Mormon came and said, "I was given a Mormon baptism," we would say, "Well, that wasn't even a baptism. You need to be baptized, not rebaptized." So that is the comfort you can take, although everyone involved in that sacrament at the time didn't know or maybe even denied what the Holy Spirit was doing there. The Holy Spirit did what he promised to do, what Christ promised he would do in baptism.
Michael writes, "Understanding that Christians are divorcing in the USA at up to 50%, why don't you have a podcast on ancient biblical teachings on marriage?"
That's a very good suggestion. I would tweak the premise of your question a little bit. So it is a myth that Christians divorce at the same rate as the general population, which you're right, is about 50%. That's a very sad, whether you're a Christian or not. It depends on what a person means when they say they're a Christian.
And if they practice.
Right.
So it gets back to our Nancy Piercy issue on masculinity.
If you look at the numbers of married couples who attend church regularly, regardless of the church they attend, that number of divorce drops precipitously. We can say nominal Christians, that is people who regard themselves as Christians but don't go to church, have no real set of beliefs. They just think they're Christians by default because they think, what else am I? I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Buddhist. I guess I must be a Christian. I mean, I live in America, I must be a Christian. Or their faith is so nominal that is they really don't have an idea about what Christian teaching actually is. yes, they do divorce at a similar rate. Why? Well, because they're hardly Christians. Martin Luther was really strict about who he called a Christian. It's really interesting. I'll have to look it up and find it. There's a quote from Luther where he says, we just bandy this term Christian about too easily. And he spends a lot of time in sermons and his other writings saying, you can't regard yourself as a Christian if X, Y, and Z. You shouldn't call yourself a Christian if X, Y, and Z. So we throw that term around far too easily. We just need to make the distinction between nominal Christians and practicing Christians. So now, with that said, your suggestion of doing a series on the church's teaching on marriage and how it has it's really been rock solid throughout all of history, the Christian teaching on marriage, and only until the 20th century, and I should say, the advent of no-fault divorce, has the church gone a little flimsy on that teaching. We'll be right back. More email and comment line next.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open daily from 1 to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues, Etc., 713-855-2681.
If I ever write this letter, all the pages I could write.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email, the Issues, Etc. comment line. In about 15 minutes, Dr. John Bambaro, author of a series of columns titled Resurrection Life, Resurrection People, will join us to talk about the Christian and the resurrected Jesus.
This comes from Lori. Last week, I was looking through the workbook for the 2023 Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Convention. I spotted a line that the South Wisconsin District President has a question concerning shut-in communion. Since that is my district, I was intrigued. There were three questions. Question number two asked this: in light of Holy Scripture and the Lutheran confessions, would it be appropriate for a commissioned worker, non-ordained, or a layperson to take properly consecrated elements from the Sunday worship to the homes of shut-ins for distribution during the week? And then in clarification, he states, quote, I know that this question has been asked and answered previously. However, the words of Herman Sasse ring in my ears, extra institutionem. You know how to pronounce that, Todd?
Institutium.
There you go. Extra institutium Christi, outside of Christ's institution. I should just read the English. Yeah. Outside of Christ's institution, the sacrament is not there. Consequently, the real presence ceases when the celebration is over. So two things with this, Lori says. The end of 2019, beginning 2020, before the COVID lockdown started, my mom was on hospice at home. The farm is right beneath the hill where our church is. We asked Pastor to come give Mom communion, and he could not one Sunday, and told my sister that since it was just consecrated, she should bring it down to Mom and told her to read a certain page in the hymnal. Now, as I read the question and clarification above, as well as the Commission on Theology and Church response, this was not appropriate for us to do this. The second question is this. I've listened to numerous podcasts of yours where you talk about the proper handling of any of the leftover elements that were consecrated. My sister and I took over taking care of cleaning up for communion at our church after Mom got sick and died. Our church has not for years practiced eating and drinking all the sacrament consecrated. We place the wafers in a baggie to be kept separate and reused next time, and the wine is put in a special separate container to be reused next time. Our pastor and other pastors of nearby churches have said this is fine. According to your podcast, this is not right either, and we even asked, but we were told we were doing it just fine. Now, the words above and the clarification where it states the real presence ceases when the celebration is over makes us wonder, then, if what is left over and removed is still Christ's body and blood if it ceases when the celebration is over. I sure hope our questions make sense. What are your thoughts? Thanks, concludes Lori.
Well, part of the problem is we have such a diversity of, and in many ways, a laxity of practice. And that's just come about, to be quite honest, because pastors have done two things. They've been lax in their own practice, and then they failed to teach a proper practice to those who assist them with communion, either before or during or after. So as to the first question of whether or not someone should take consecrated elements and then go distribute those, I would say this. This is my pastoral opinion. I would say we never want to create any uncertainty about what is being given here and the promises that are being bestowed in and through the body and blood of Christ. So we don't want to create any uncertainty as whether or not this is in fact Christ's body and blood. And we don't want to create any uncertainty as to whether or not the benefits are being given through this. So if I were faced with a situation where someone lived next door to the church, they could not come to church, and I could, for some reason, let's say I couldn't bring the sacraments to them, I would do this. During the actual celebration, I would send an assistant, an elder, during the celebration of the sacrament to that person's house with these things. We carry the sacrament out into the congregation as often as we need to for people who cannot make it up our many steps. We carry it out. Well, this guy's just carrying it a little farther out. It would happen during the celebration. He would go. He would distribute Christ's body and blood there at the person's house. Then he would return. So it happens in conjunction with the celebration to remove any doubt whatsoever. What I wouldn't do is reserve the sacrament, which is to keep the elements for some future time when someone else would take it down to the nursing home. Because what are you doing? You're introducing a disconnect, therefore some uncertainty into this. It is not our belief that makes a sacrament. It is Christ's words that make a sacrament. And we need to keep the connection between Christ's words of institution and the distribution and the eating and drinking as close as possible. It should remain close as possible so as to not disconnect Christ's words from eating and drinking. And it's the same reason we don't say, we'll just take it home and eat it later. Take it home and drink it later. Because now you are not only introducing an innovation into the institution, you are, in fact, saying there's something that maintains Christ's bodily presence here apart from his words. So someone says, well, what if they just believe it's Christ's body and blood? That's not what makes the sacrament the sacrament. It is that connection to Christ's institution that needs to be kept. It's the same reason we don't do online communion. We keep it all together as Christ instituted it. Now, as to the question of the disposition of the elements afterwards, you will note that even when those elements are consumed, let's say the issues, etc., Making the Case Conference, where we celebrated the Eucharist at the Divine Service at the end of the conference. There's always elements left over. We've done it two different ways. We've taken those elements when we had a lot left over, way too much left over, back into the sacristy after the service and consumed them there. I'm not entirely comfortable with that because it's really being consumed apart from the actual celebration of the Lord's Supper. The celebration of the Lord's Supper has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And when it's over, it's over. Now, this last time, all of the elements were consumed at the altar before the supper was ended, which is really, I think, it's a longer, but it's a much better practice. These are not things that we make hard and fast laws and rules about. We maintain these practices so that no doubt, even what's happening to those elements, are they being just thrown away? What are the pastors doing with those elements afterwards? We want to remove all of that away so that we may focus upon Christ's promise there in the sacrament. So we don't make hard and fast rules, but there is a line where there is a disconnection between Christ's institution, what he told us to do, his words, and the reception, the eating and drinking of those elements. And we want to make sure that we keep those things all together. That's why, as I said, we don't distribute distance in time or distance in space. No online communion, because you have changed Christ's institution.
John writes, thank you very much for the interview with Shane Rosenthal on the historical accuracy of Luke's book of Acts. I found him to be so informative as well as inspiring that I paused the interview several times in order to take notes for further study. Adolf Harnack, J.B. Lightfoot, Jonathan Bernier, John H.T. Robinson. I look forward to exploring their writings as well as Mr. Rosenthal's website. I realize that most of you at Issues, etc. have attended seminary. I haven't, John. So these kinds of topics and their references are familiar to you. But for people like me, Issues, etc. is like a seminary for the thinking laity, and you are educating me and probably others as well. Thank you so much, and may God bless you. And thank you for listening, John.
Thank you very much. And that's why we say continuing education for confessional Lutherans. And that's why we say talk radio for the thinking Christian. We have those taglines because we want people to understand we're trying to give the benefit of these expert guests to everybody, whether the listener is an expert or not. The listener may be an expert in these things, but we want the benefits of these expert guests, which is why one of our second tier tagline is, what is it? Expansive topics. Expert guests,
expansive topics, extolling Christ.
Right. So we understand that what we're doing here, that's what motivates us. I will say about Shane Rosenthal, I don't know if Shane has a seminary degree.
I think he finally did.
I do know that he was
assistant pastor at a church, some Reformed church.
Yes, someplace. I visited that church. So I think he finally did get a seminary degree. He is... As you can see by the conversation, he is one of the best, most well-read Christian apologists I've ever come across. He reads everything, everybody, and he has that kind of recall of these things that really is truly remarkable. So we have a few other guests that are of that caliber in terms of just they have read it all.
Whedon.
Yeah. And it's really nice occasionally for, like Shane does in those interviews that we're doing with him, it's really nice when they say, hey, there's this book, and this is what the author of the book said. And then the listener says, wow, I think I want to read that book. I want to see where he got all that stuff, especially when he's doing a lot of this apologetic stuff surrounding the details of the Gospels and the details of the book of Acts. So we are happy to have someone of that kind of caliber as a regular guest.
You ready for some mindless banter?
Yes.
Hi, this is Jeff, beloved on-demand listener from Tampa, Florida here. Was perusing the National League Central standings today, and what is horribly wrong with the St. Louis Cardinals?
That's a good question.
Where do we begin?
I will say that the Cardinals have won 8 out of
their last 10. They're 8-2. The problem is the first place Brewers have also won 8 out of their last 10. We aren't in last place anymore.
No.
We passed the Pirates. And we played a 4-game series with the Cubs this weekend.
Mm-hmm.
And we're only in a game and a half back. So right. We could climb over the Cubs.
Starting tonight.
Here we come.
We begin a series with
Peter Bender.
Yeah.
Look in your rearview mirror. How long did I say that to him? A couple weeks ago, Craig. Like, Pastor Bender, look in your rearview mirror. Here come the Cardinals.
It was a couple weeks ago that I think we had a huge Cubs cards conversation. I think that might have slipped out about 5 times.
So this is my assessment. I'll let Jeff have his say. They had an abysmal starting of their season all the way up to almost nearly to the All-Star break. Abysmal. A losing first half of their season. Now they have been winning and making significant wins. The second half of their season is going to be primarily against the division rivals. So they're going to be able to, if they keep winning, they're going to be able to erase this down in the cellar status that they had for the first, probably the last 2 months. What's wrong with them? The team has not been managed from the front office. I'm not talking about their current manager down the dugout.
You're talking about the general manager.
I'm talking about the general manager.
Baseball operations.
This is the culmination of years of neglect where the Cardinals have been able to draw from their farm system a remarkable, up till this point, a remarkable, unparalleled farm system in baseball where they could just pull talent up from Memphis and solve all their problems. They didn't have to do a lot of trades. They didn't have to go out and get a lot of free agents. Well, that farm system has kind of been depleted because the talent down there hasn't been managed well.
We've traded a lot of our
really talented,
good young players.
And then there's in my opinion, a coaching problem because we have let players go to other teams that were having problems with us, and suddenly they got better. And that's a coaching. Players just don't suddenly get better. Coaches help the player get better. So I think it's been a front office issue, and it's finally come to a head. And the front office this last week finally said, all right, we're going to sell. They didn't use the word sell, but they didn't have to.
I don't
think
they are now. They're 8-2.
And I know, I'm afraid they're going to change their mind and they say, we're good. This is the team we want. So it's not a matter of money. We have for the size of market we are, we have a very big budget. I mean, a very, very big payroll. And pitching. The pitching has been allowed to fall into disrepair. The lineup has been allowed to fall into disrepair. Now let's hear from a pro and see what he thinks.
I'm not a pro, but I can fix it.
How?
Jeff Lunau. Jeff Lunau left the Cardinals for the Houston Astros. Of course, they won, at least one World Series during that time. Jeff Lunau knows how to evaluate talent.
He's not just a sabermetrics guy. He knows how to evaluate talent.
That's why the Cardinals farm system was so good. He's been gone since, I think, 2015? He's been gone. And all those good young players have been depleted by one John Mozeliak, the president of baseball operations, who cannot evaluate talent. Now, people say, well, Lunau was involved in that stealing signals, camera signals sign with the Houston Astros. Okay. He was banned for baseball for 1 year. The manager is back coaching in the big leagues, who was way more responsible for this incident or who knows how long it was going on, then the general manager. Bring Jeff Lunau back home. I told Tyler this week, I Googled. This is how analytical this guy is. He is managing a soccer team in Spain. Are you kidding me? Bring him back
right
to St. Louis and all this goes away.
You don't have to get rid of Mozeliak either.
Oh, yes, you do. He's not going to come back. He's not coming back to work under John Mozeliak again.
No, that's
true. You have to get rid of him. He's not coming back to be general manager of the Gersh position. He needs to come back as president of baseball operations and Cardinal baseball back within 2 years.
The Schwarz solution is never going to happen. It's never going to happen. It is a solution. It is not only a short-term, it's a long-term solution, but it's never going to happen because, at least at this point, as long as the fans keep showing up in record numbers, they have a legendary fan base. As long as the fans keep showing up for the games, the ownership of that team is going to be happy because the revenues will still be coming in. They're not happy with losing seasons, but No one's going to get fired until they feel the pinch. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. John Bombaro. We'll talk about the Christian and the resurrected Jesus.
I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
So that whole Old Testament, then even the New Testament, can be seen as like, where is this promised child?
Dr. Adam Filipik, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story.
Who's going to crush the head of the serpent and give us back the very presence of God, that land that we dwelt with God in, no sorrow, no suffering, no sin, no death, but in his presence permanently.
Learn more about life in Christ at issuesetc.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.